desire and interest in your prayers this morning. We look into the Word of God. You will turn with me to Revelation in the 6th chapter. Begin reading with verse 5. He said, "When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, 'Come and see.'" So again, the third seal was opened of the scroll. That seal was broken, and the invitation once more was for John to come and look and behold and see. And I know the book of Revelation it's extensive. It takes time to understand it and study it. And after you're studying, you will realize there's some you don't understand. And then next time when you study it again, you'll remember some things, and then you'll realize there's more you don't understand. But the message, and I want to stress this again, that what is more important than every individual symbol is the message. The message that it teaches, and it is vital for us this morning to get hold of the message. And so he gave John the invitation to come and see. "And I beheld, and lo, a black horse." Picture it up here. "I behold a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of scales, of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" So the third seal was open. And again, as we look into other series in the book of Revelation, more information is given to us of the light that was revealed under the opening of the third seal. But as paralleled with the ministry on the white horse that was taking the gospel out, and then at the same time, the pagans were there persecuting, trying to stamp out Christianity. Great persecution ensued over a period of 300 years, off and on. There were some periods of relatively peace. But off and on for 300 years, there was persecution. But during that time, there were those that began to deviate from the pureness of the Word of God. And in this opening of the third seal, in keeping with the series, we find someone on a horse, but the horse was black. And black is in direct contrast with white, is it not? So if white was purity, the purity of the gospel, of righteousness of the saints of God, and of the message of hope that was taken to the world, in contrast, we now have a dark horse that would then represent something that was unclean, an absence of light. Something that wasn't true. Where is the hope? Because there's darkness. But the rider is again where the attention is drawn to the rider. In the Old Testament at this time, actually in the New Testament, but during this time period of the Roman Empire, a penny was the ordinary wage of a day laborer. If you will recall the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 20 about going out and hiring laborers, he said, "I'll give you a penny for your labor." Then he went out at noon, hired someone for a penny. Jesus was illustrating a different point, but the point I'm making here is that that was a day's wage. A penny was what you would make for a day. And the measure of wheat, we hear what one of the beasts was saying. A penny, a measure of wheat was about how much a man would eat for a day. All right? A measure of wheat. And so a day's labor to get sufficient food for one man was an enormous price. We won't go around and ask all the men how much you make a day. But if you were using the whole amount that you made per day just to feed you, not even including your wife and children, that would be exorbitant, wouldn't it? Because you wouldn't have enough money to buy them food. You wouldn't have enough for any other expenses. And so what was being said here for the ain't or the beast was saying, the voice was saying, a measure of wheat for a penny. In other words, a day's wage to get just enough food for one person. And then he said, and three measures of barley for a penny. Ordinary times at this period, a penny would buy 20 measures of wheat and 50 to 60 measures of barley. So normally, under normal conditions, one penny would buy 20 measures of wheat. But now we see that this rider with the scales that he's holding, he looks like he's outselling, doesn't it? But these are not normal prices. It's an exorbitant amount to feed. These were famine prices. So this rider on this dark horse, which would represent the opposite of the purity of the gospel, there's an exorbitant amount, an exorbitant price to get food. It represents a famine. Similarly, there are some different ways that people have understood the next comment that was made. But it said here, "See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." It's interesting to note that the Roman magistrates would go out and they would assess for taxes. They would assess the vineyards and the land that people own. They would go out once about every 15 years and assess how much taxes to put on the people based on what they thought the produce and yield would be. And so what people would do under the penalty of imprisonment and loss of their land as well as death, sometimes the penalty of death was attached to this, they would go out and they would hurt the vineyard. In other words, they would go out in the vineyard and they would break the limbs. And they would make it look like it wasn't a real good producer, because it was only assessed once every 15 years. So when they knew it was time for the assessor to come, they would go out and they would harm, if you will, the vines. And so what we have here is this illustration that would point out famine, a high tax. Don't mess it up, but there's going to be a high tax on what's being paid. So it said, hurt not the wine, the oil and the wine, because they'd mutilate those trees. So in keeping with the comparison of the first seal, we have a picture of a power, an ecclesiastical power, that's famine prices. There's not light. There's no hope. There's lots of darkness. And that would represent very clearly the apostasy that began to take place within the professed Christian church. And when I say professed Christian church, there were still people that were holding on to truth. There were still people that were living righteous lives. But as an entity, remember we talked about Wednesday night, what happened even during this period from 96 on, when John said five of the seven congregations were already going into apostasy. It didn't happen overnight. But through the next couple of hundred years, they got worse and worse and worse until it gave rise to what we know today as the Roman Catholic Church. And over on that chart on the wall over here, you can see the darkness that's there. We talk about the dark ages. It was a period where there was a great absence of spiritual light and spiritual truth. And that was the apostasy. But this is something different now than the rider that we see. The early morning ministry, where there were an equality in the ministry. Called of God, righteous, humble, anointed men of God. What we find begin to happen even in the days of John. And if you will, let's turn to 3 John in the first chapter. And this is represented in a fuller basis as time went on. But 3 John in the first chapter, I'll begin reading with verse 9. 3 John, verse 9. He said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Even in this time, there were those that were beginning to love to have the preeminence. And I want us to, we may look at this morning and say, "Brother Michael, why is this important?" It is important this morning because we need to learn from past history. I will say, I hope my children learn from my mistakes. And I heard my dad say that to his children too. You know that? And I hope my children tell their children that. But it would be better than just to say it if we would learn from the mistakes of the past. When we begin to talk about church history, saints, there are things that if we would learn from the past, it will keep us out of a lot of trouble. There is something about people, though, they think they have to figure it out for themselves, and they're not willing to just listen. You young people, it's one of the reasons it's wise. Listen to your parents. When they say it's not good for you, it's not just pulling something out of a hat. It's not good for you because we've seen it happen over and over and over. And when people think there's a little bit of instant pleasure here, and your parents say, don't go there, don't do that, because we've seen the results. There's something about all of us, without the God's grace and without some maturity coupled with it all, that thinks that with me, it's going to be different. And it's not different. It's wise of us to learn. And when we look to the past in ecclesiastical history, it will save us a lot of problems. It will keep us from going down the road of apostasy and losing the glorious light that Jesus Christ brought to us if we will see what happened to the ministers, what happened to the people that deviated from this truth. This is the reason that the scripture in the Old Testament, and we're not going to dwell on it, but he said, remove not what? The ancient landmarks. In other words, the things that define the boundaries, don't remove those. You remove the boundaries of the place where God has blessed, you're going to find yourself right outside of the anointing of God. You're going to find yourself, if you think you are constrained or restrained in serving God, that you can't do this and can't do that, you're looking at it wrong. Because when we follow the Lord with all of our heart, that is what has liberated us. It has liberated us from the power of the flesh. It has liberated us from the world. You want to see true bondage? Go do what feels good in the flesh. Go wherever you want. Just throw your hands up and say, I'm going to forget what I've learned, I'm going to forget the Bible, and I'm going to go have fun. And then come back and let's talk about it. Some of you, it'll take a year. Some of you may be gone a few years longer, and let's talk about the results. You want freedom this morning. Freedom is found in truth. Freedom is truth. And if we ever begin to see true freedom as bondage, we need to ask the Lord to transform and renew our mind. Because when we look at what happened and we see the ministry, some loving to have the preeminence, what happens when that follows its course? You begin to establish a hierarchy amongst the church then. The one that is the minister, the pastor of Rome, because Rome was a political city and there was a lot going on at Rome, he has a little bit more authority when the church gets together and talking about things. You're the pastor at Rome, you've got just a little leg up on the pastor from the church down the road. Folks, do you know where that thinking comes from? Does that come from the Spirit of the Lord? Do you see relevance today? There is. Well, I've got a few more. How many people do you have in your congregation? Well, I've got a few more. So all of a sudden, that's what changes the balance there? That's where apostasy comes from, folks. And it doesn't happen overnight. It was a process of time. Of people like Diotrephus, who kind of liked to have the preeminence and wanted to be recognized that I'm in a little more important city. And so I have a little bit more say in the ministry and what happens. And I need to be honored just a little bit more. That's where apostasy comes from, folks. We would do well to remember that. You young people, in the generation to come, if the Lord tarries His coming, you will find places that these things will come back to you. Hold on to truth. This is why we teach and believe and practice what we do as a body. And that means that yes, there are places of leadership and there are places, but those do not elevate. There's still an equality. At least there ought to be. There should be an equality among the ministry. Some may be more gifted in certain areas, in some because of time and opportunity in things. They're where they're at in things. But understand, the apostasy came in part from ministers wanting to have preeminence and thinking, because now I'm in this position, I can do this. Wait, hold on a minute. You're in what position? Oh. Well, I take prayer requests at camp meeting. What does that have to do with it? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not pulling things out of a hat now. There is an equality among the ministry. And when there is not, when you find and come along and say, now what year were you ordained? Well, let me pull out my papers and whoever was ordained first. And wait a minute. How long have you been in the ministry? Do you realize there's a place, and I'll say this for the benefit of the young people, especially, there is a place that those that have labored in the Lord and have experience in the ministry are worthy of honor. Now, we covered that in depth last Sunday morning. I listened to a little bit of it because I was trying to find something in it. And I started listening. I told Renee, I said, you know, I started repeating myself. I guess y'all were aware of that maybe. But I wanted to emphasize, so I don't want to be guilty of that, at least for the moment. But there is a place that the gray hair is to be honored. I'm not saying different than that. There's a place for those, a young minister that comes along and just starts, and he comes among those that have been around for a while in labor, and he thinks that he's just going to get in there. So wait, just learn to sit. Told a minister one time, said, you go into minister's meeting, you just be quiet. Minister's meeting, I can just come out, talk. No, just sit and listen. And learn, and you're just starting your ministry. It's not time to think you can try to start lining out the elder ministers and things you think they've done. Listen and learn, and the Lord will develop and you'll grow in your ministry. So I'm not saying something contrary to that. But when people start saying, I'm 43 years old. Now, how old are you, Brother Sean? Now you're 44. Well, and then you say, well, we're both 43. Now, when's your birthday? To find out who's older, then that makes me senior? Do you think that ever happens? That's where apostasy starts. That's where it starts. Trying to go through human thinking to try to figure out who's on top and who should have preeminence. See, the whole, this ministry here, they have their issues, remember? They were human. They have their struggles and they have their faults, but they still taught, and their goal and their purpose was that we're workers together in Christ. We're workers together. And so what happened is Diotrephus exemplified, and as time went on, they began to establish a hierarchy in the church, and it resulted in the Pope. That's where that came from. It resulted in the chief election and choosing that there is one person that is head over the church. There were famine prices of the Word of God. This famine, representing the famine of the Word of God, that was because the Word of God was not being preached in its fullness anymore. There was still some of the gospel out there, but it wasn't being preached in clarity and in its fullness. Folks, the church this morning is composed of who? Who's the true church composed of? It's every blood-washed one. We sang about it in that song. I ask again the congregation, do we still believe that? Do you know what brought the apostasy was? You teach it like I teach it, or else you're not part of God's people. And what defines God's people is what I say. Do you think there's some relevance today? The beauty of the church is not everybody coming from a family that you're aware of. It's not coming from someone that has the same history ecclesiastically that we do. It's someone that has passed through the blood of Jesus. Now that gets me excited this morning. That points back to where there was beauty, that if you've been washed in the blood and accept the Word of God, we're brothers in the Lord. We're not defined by these four walls. We're not defined because we all left Anderson Church of God in 1913. That is apostasy if that is what makes us who we are in the Lord. You understand? What makes us who we are is not the past, it's what we are today in the Lord. And our vision and our purpose ought to be the Word of God. Lord, we need to be big enough. And that almost, I almost don't even like the sounds of that. We ought to be big enough. We ought to be low enough. We ought to be humble enough to recognize that I don't put people in the church, nor do you. The blood of Jesus does. And that's what caused the apostasy. It's what the Roman Catholic Church does. They begin then, and we'll get there later too. But they begin then to excommunicate. We put you in and we can put you out. Folks, I don't have the power to put anybody in the Church of God. Do you? Don't have the power to put them in, and thank God I don't have the power to kick them out. Got an email from someone in the last few weeks that they were wanting to be part. They were from another country. And I want to be part of the Church of God. And they had had some issues. I dealt with them in the past. And I told them, I wrote back to them, and I said, you don't have to join us to be part of the Church of God. You live the truth. You do what you know God wants you to do, and you will be part of the Church of God. And then fellowship will come with time. Fellowship will come with time as there's a common spirit and a common faith. But it's not an issue. They petitioned me with the elders of their church. They sent me this official document to ask to be put into the Church of God. Folks, we don't do that. But apostasy, that's what happened. All right? Except how we teach it. Just a second. Who is we? What is our rule of faith? Which book are you going to pull off your shelf to say this is our rule of faith? What book are you going to pull out? There is one this morning, and it's the Word of God. This is what we believe. And someone says, why do you believe that? Well, I think brother so-and-so. I don't remember. My dad told me that a minister used to teach that it was wrong. That's why we don't do it. Okay. Is that good enough? No, I want to know why. It was fine. Folks, the ministry is there to proclaim the whole Word of God. But if I base my life on what a minister said because he said it, I'm building on a shaky foundation, and this is the reason I can go, and we can talk about Martin Luther, we can talk about John Wesley, we can talk about D.S. Warren. The only thing that I give credence to is when they said what I can go and find it in the Word of God. And the Lord restored the light and understanding of what they began to teach. The just shall live by faith? I'm not believing that this morning because of Martin Luther. I'm believing it because, yes, it was revealed to him, but I can go and say, that is what the Bible teaches. I believe John Wesley, when he began to teach and have light on the infilling of the Holy Spirit in a life of sanctification, it's not because of John Wesley. The Lord used him. But we can go to our rule of faith and say, that is what it teaches. And D.S. Warren of it began with others in his time, began to understand the church is not a formal body or organization. The Church of God is every blood-washed one. We say, yes, of course it is. Let's act like it then. And someone comes in our midst and we've got suspicions for years because we don't know their history. Where does that come from? Or are we still promoting the Church of God as every blood-washed one? And I will say this, when people get uncomfortable with that, it tells me something. It tells me something. Because then all of a sudden we think, yes, but you know, they need to come to all the truth. And we're so focused on that, that we refuse to just be able to accept they've been washed in the blood. But remember, as someone has a heart to do right, they're going to come to the knowledge of the faith. That's why the Lord gave the ministry. So that we can teach truth and can preach the Word of God, that people that are honest and love God, that they can be drawn to that and it can work in their life. At the close of the first century, some of the most influential ministers were grasping power and trying to exalt themselves in the congregations. Ignatius, I want to point out historically, Ignatius, the Bishop of Antioch, was thrown to wild beasts in 107 AD. All right, that was just, 10, 11 years after John wrote the letters to the seven churches. by the Spirit. So this is at 107 AD. I want to read to you a few little snippets from his writings. He said, "See that you all follow the bishop, even as Jesus Christ does the Father." Did you get that? This is 107. That was less than 100 years. That was 60 years. 60 years after Christ, or 70 years. 70 years after Christ. And the purity of the gospel was there. It didn't take very long. And they're saying, "See that you follow the bishop, even as Jesus Christ followed." I would have much rather him said, as Paul said, "Follow me, even as I follow Christ." And if I stop following Christ, don't follow me. See, Christ is the one that our head. He also said this, "It is not lawful without the bishop either to baptize," and he went on, he said, "but whatsoever he shall approve of, that is also pleasing to God." In other words, whatever the bishop says, that's what's pleasing to God, and you do it. He said, "It is well to reverence both God and the bishop." Now, there's a place for respect. Taught that last Sunday. But folks, there is a balance there. And already we can see by these writings that the ministers, this hierarchy, this teaching of elevating the ministry, the power of the bishops increased in the second century. The elders of inferior churches, where do we get that language? They were presided over by the bishops of the larger churches in the areas. They were presided over by the bishops of the mother church. The bishops began consulting one another. The Nicene Creed, which was in the fourth century, the beginning of the fourth century, in early 300s, they began to get together, and it was the first Protestant or the first creed, the first Christian creed, really one of the first gatherings after a lot of this period of persecution that was going on. And they began to put out their creeds and began to define their doctrinal teachings. And then who's going to be president of this thing? And so then there began to be politics from then on. When you get these gatherings, who's going to be presiding? Who's going to carry the name of president over this? And again, we see this hierarchy starting to develop. One of the historians, Mosheim, said this. He said the councils changed the whole face of the church until the bishops or the ministry eventually openly asserted that Christ had empowered them to prescribe to his people authoritative rules of faith and manners. So now we're not just looking to the Word of God. Now the ministers are telling the people, God has given us the power to make decrees of righteousness of how you are to live, and you have to submit to it, because whatever we say, where they were speaking as the oracle of God. Folks, that is apostasy. This didn't happen overnight, but again, it was a process. In Acts, in the 20th chapter, in the 29th verse, "For and I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul, after I'm gone, he said, amongst yourself, there's going to be those that rise up trying to draw people after themselves. That's how apostasy happens, and it's how what gave rise to the Roman Catholic Church, folks, which is darkness. Do you remember what happened? Was it a few months ago when the Pope came to the U.S.? All of the accolades and the excitement, it was worship. Folks, it was idolatry. It was idolatry. And I want to say that the Pope who is reigning over the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church is a bankrupt institution, folks. It's something that is not of God, and it never was of God. There are some things that start out of God and then it changes and they lose it. The Roman Catholic Church was never of God. They took the purity of the gospel and through pride and self-exaltation lifted themselves up until they formed this hierarchy. God wasn't in it. And as he tells us later in Revelation, in the 12th chapter, that the dragon, paganism, gave its power to the beast, which is Roman Catholicism. Apostasy got its power from the pagans. So let me give you a little historical point on that note. Constantine, we talked about Constantine Wednesday night. In the Edict of Milan in AD 313, which in essence made Christianity an officially recognized and tolerated religion in the Roman Empire. He said this, "We grant to Christians and to all others full liberty of following the religion which each may choose." 300 and something. Already apostasy going on. But when persecution ceased, the focus was not on trying to not be persecuted. The focus was beginning to be in the development and the future growth of these congregations and of these ministries. They were now free to worship openly. And Constantine was kind of a Christian in name. He wasn't living a life of holiness, understand. But he took on the name. He offered in Rome, in the city of Rome, he offered the pagans 20 pieces of gold and a white robe or white garment if they would be baptized as Christians. So the pagans flooded the Christian religion. I'll be baptized. I like some gold. I like a new set of clothes and give me some gold and I'll go be baptized. Now I'm a Christian. Folks, there was no heart change. That is darkness. That was the foundation, one of the foundations of the Roman Catholic Church. The pagans flocked to Christianity and they just ended up changing the names of their gods. Now instead of praying to Jupiter, I'll pray to Saint Peter. You know, they literally, I've been there at the Pantheon in Rome where they have their gods. This is a pagan temple, an enormous pagan temple, very moving. Went in there, and all of their gods were around in their little alcoves the people would go and pray to. You know, they had prayer beads too, the pagans did. And they would go and they pray to their gods. And so now the pagans are used to this. So what the quote-unquote Christians did was just change the name of stuff. Oh, no, this isn't Jupiter. This is St. Peter. This is St. Paul. So now I can pray to a man, to an image of a man. That's paganism, folks. Roman Catholicism is built on paganism. All right? It's important because we are living in a society of quote-unquote tolerance. Everybody's trying to make it to heaven, and you're trying to get there your way. Folks, the way of Catholicism leads directly to hell because it was built on principles of idolatry. It was never founded on the principles of be washed in the blood of Jesus. And so the emphasis became more on baptism. And then it was on infant baptism. No heart change. They began to focus then on the power of the Eucharist. You take the Lord's Supper and get a little bit of the bread. Now we'll say, if you will take this, this is actually the body of Christ. And this is what it will do for you. Be baptized and you'll be saved from your sins. Wait a minute. Salvation, folks, is a work of the heart. And so we say, then what does the scripture say? We are saved by what? We're saved by grace through faith. That's what we're saved by. That's not what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. That's not what they teach. So what is salvation then? Folks, this is an apostate system. It wasn't of God, and so we would do well to learn from it. All right. There was a dearth then of the Word of God. Similar to what Amos said in the 8th chapter of Amos in the 11th verse, he said, "Behold, the day come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And that is exactly what took place in this time of apostasy, is that there was a great famine. And so we see it illustrated by the rider on the horse, an apostate ministry. And this is what gave rise to Roman Catholicism. ministers not equal, not using the word of God anymore as the rule of faith, but the power was going to the decrees of the bishops and ultimately of the Pope. Sanctified? Holy Spirit? No, they began to focus so much, and again, some of this comes from paganism, but they focused on the sinfulness of the flesh. And that's where they began to put greater virtue on fasting. Self-inflicted torture. I am crucifying the flesh. That's not how I found it to be successful, to overcome the flesh. Overcoming the flesh is through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what the Catholics did was put so much emphasis on the works of man, what you can do. Folks, we can't earn our salvation. We can't be good enough. There are parallels. If I dress modestly, now, does the Bible teach it? It does. It does. Don't call us self-righteous if we teach it. It's the Bible. It's important. It's part of it, but it's a small part of it. So we can come and we can dress modestly, as some say, and I'm preaching to home folks now. We can say, as children sometimes say, well, you say, what do you believe? Say, well, we wear long sleeves and we don't go to the doctor. It's like, what? Where'd that come from? That's your salvation? Now all of a sudden it's about works. It's about, well, I don't do this and don't do that. And that's all debatable to start with, isn't it? On some areas. But the whole point is that things that even that may be good practices turn into a stone of our righteousness. I remember talking to a lady one time, my wife and I were years ago, and she said, we teach holiness. She's like, well, what do you all believe? I said, what does that mean? Said, well, and all she told me was dress. And I was sitting there thinking, okay, I know that's part of it, but true holiness is something that comes from the heart. And so we went to service. And guess what we heard preached about? The same thing she told me what holiness was. I just wrote on the outward man the gospel truth, so I'm not tearing it down. Understand me. I understand. But what I'm saying is that's part of the truth, but that's not our salvation. Our salvation is the Word of God working a change in my spirit and in my life and in my flesh, mortifying the flesh by what? By the Spirit of God. That's our salvation. So as a people, we say, Brother Michael, this is all just a bunch of history. No, it's more than history. Because history has repeated itself over and over until we come in our self-righteousness because of our works and because of our history and because of our last name and because of the size of the congregation. And if we have a small congregation, then we focus on the remnant that nobody wants the truth. And then we will justify ourselves somehow or other. And then we think that's our salvation. No, our salvation is because the Word of God is freely opened and live, and the Spirit of the Lord can move and work in all of our lives. Been saying over and over, you don't need the preacher to come home with you and go through your closet. The Holy Spirit will do that. If you lie to the preacher, you'll lie to the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to stand before the preacher at the judgment day. You're going to stand before God. Amen? So this is why it's important that we need to know our foundations this morning. Glorious liberty versus darkness, apostasy, man, creeds, traditions. Buy the truth and do what? Sell it not. The Roman Catholics sold the truth. How much money you got in your billfold? You have an unsaved loved one? Give me this X amount. I'm going to tax him. I'm going to tax him to do something what I say is spiritual, and we'll pray him out of purgatory. What the Roman Catholic Church did. Give us X amount of money, get him out of purgatory, and they begin to give forgiveness of sins. Who has the power to forgive sins this morning? God himself, right? Nobody else. But do you know that they teach that the priests have the power and ultimately the Pope to forgive sins? I can read the catechism that tells us that. If I can find it here, I had it written down. It's sad. It was sad. Renee and I were at the Vatican, and we watched people going into the confessionals, one of the most beautiful buildings in the whole world, and watched people. I was moved St. Paul's Cathedral in London, the same thing. And I was moved to tears there to see the beauty of what man had created, but I saw spiritual darkness. It wasn't beautiful to me. Yeah, the walls, the paintings, the gold, it was beautiful. But I saw, it made me cry. I saw the darkness. People not having hope and going and confessing their sins to a man that claims he stands in the place of God. Folks, that's idolatry. You understand? That's idolatry. There is only one that can forgive sins, and that is Christ. That's God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we see the contrast between the white horse and the black horse. The contrast between white and black. The contrast between the pure gospel light and spiritual darkness. Buy the truth and sell it not. Roman Catholicism, they made merchandise of the gospel. They made merchandise. And they also took the relics, and they still do today. I was in Turkey, in Istanbul. One of the premier, it was a patriarchal city in the Roman Catholic Church before it was defeated by the Muslims, before Muhammad's followers came and took it over. But I found there they had some of the relics. I believe it was one of the bones of one of the apostles. They said, and you know, they rever those things, and they would sell those things. Here's a nail that was used at the cross. Here's a robe that one of the apostles wore, and they would sell those things, making merchandise of it. Folks, our job is not to make merchandise of the gospel. It's free. We're not going to chain it down. We want everybody to have access to the Word of God, and the Spirit of the Lord will lead honest people in it. So let's be encouraged this morning. Let's learn from history. I will say, if you look on this chart over here, you'll see that there was a great darkness there, but there were still people that wouldn't bow to that system. I haven't found in my research, and maybe there's more out there, that there was just all of the purity there, but there were those that would not bow to the system of this apostasy and to all that they knew, still living, trying to allow the Word of God and the Spirit to work in their midst. Folks, let's stay close to the Lord this morning, because this thing has repeated itself more than once since this time. So let's stand in the light, let's stand true, and let's learn from those that have gone before us. May God bless you. Amen.